Our scripture reading today is taken from the little book of Galatians, Galatians chapter 1, verses 1 through 10. If you would please stand for the reading of God's word. Paul, an apostle, not from men nor through men, but through Jesus Christ and God the Father, who raised him from the dead, and all the brothers who are with me, to the churches of Galatia, grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ, who gave himself for our sins to deliver us from the present evil age, according to the will of our God and Father, to whom be glory forever and ever. Amen. I am astonished that you are so quickly deserting him who called you in the grace of Christ and are turning to a different gospel. Not that there is another one, but there are some who trouble you and want to distort the gospel of Christ. But even if we or an angel from heaven should preach to you a gospel contrary to the one we preach to you, let him be accursed. As we have said before, so now I say again, if anyone is preaching to you a gospel contrary to the one you received, let him be accursed. For am I now seeking the approval of man or of God? Or am I trying to please man? If I were still trying to please man, I would not be a servant of Christ. The word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. You may be seated. Our Father in heaven, we ask that you would work in such a way that our hearts would worship you and the Lord Jesus Christ and the Holy Spirit. Holy Spirit, would you kindly and would you please shine the light of this scripture on the beauty and the magnificence and the sufficiency of Jesus Christ, our only hope. Warm our hearts, Holy Spirit. Enlighten our minds that we might understand and that we might worship our only hope, our beautiful Savior Jesus. And all God's people said together, Amen. The tone of Galatians is quite strong. And there's an urgent sense in the apostle's voice as you hear him. As you hear his words, he's stepping forward because of some false teaching that's going on. Paul had visited this part of the world and had preached the gospel. But after he had preached the gospel and people began to rally around Christ, some men from Jerusalem traveled and they visited this area in Galatia and they taught a false gospel. And so you're going to hear in Paul's voice a bit of an anger, but also a passionate love for his people. For shepherds always look out at their flock and they want the best care to be given to the flock. They want the truth of God's word to prevail in their minds. And so you'll find some strong language here that Paul uses. He's like a father who sees his child by the side of the road and says, Sally, get back away, honey. This is dangerous. Now, I know some people see and hear the words of the book of Galatians as an angry attack. Well, I do believe there is passion there because of the way these men have treated Paul and sought to discredit his apostleship. But I want you to simultaneously hear the love of a shepherd calling for his little lost ones, calling to them that they would return to the only hope of their souls, the Lord Jesus Christ. Well, what was going on in this part of the world at this time? Paul had gone to this area and he had preached the gospel. And some people were greatly offended for a number of reasons. One, they didn't consider Paul a true apostle, because he did not walk with the disciples. And we know from the book of Acts There's a couple qualifications for an apostle. One is to be with Christ from the time of the baptism of John the Baptist, but then also to be an eyewitness to Christ's resurrection. As we go through, we see that the apostle Paul didn't walk with Christ from the time of his baptism, but indeed, he was a witness to the resurrection. As the Lord Jesus Christ himself appeared to Paul on the road to Damascus. And so Paul very stridently and very clearly begins his argument in this text. Paul, an apostle, not from man, not through man, but through. You see, his apostleship wasn't a result of men in Jerusalem placing their hands on him and giving them a blessing. His apostleship was from God the Father and God the Son. He was sent. Now surely, the men of Jerusalem, those elders, they have a derived authority. They have a derived authority as they are representatives of God. But Paul is saying something very clearly here. Don't question my teaching. Now he says it in churchy language, so you might miss it. And that's why I wanted to bring it out to you. Because they questioned his apostleship. Not only that, they said, oh, you had a fight with Peter. You and Peter got into it, didn't you? You bet we did. And later in Galatians, you see where Paul says, I went to have a visit with Peter. Now, that little Greek word means history. I went to have a history with Peter. And they were going to compare stories about Jesus, and they were going to make sure they were on the right page theologically, in which they did. But then also, they accused Paul of teaching the very truth that the Judaizers taught. Well, what did they teach? Some of you are asking. Some of you know, but some of you think, well, what was the big deal? What were they teaching? They were teaching that in order to be a true Christian, you had to become a Jew. And that included submitting yourself to circumcision. Paul said, you don't have to become a Jew to become a Christian. You have to be a believer in Jesus Christ to be a Christian. So that's the background, and here we go. Paul, an apostle, just look back at the text so you can follow along. And I want you to realize he's got an agenda here, right? This isn't just a sweet letter to see how the kids are doing at school. There's a purpose behind every single word. Paul, an apostle, not from men, nor through man, but through Jesus Christ and God the Father, who raised him from the dead. It's almost like he's saying, I saw that Jesus who was raised from the dead by God the Father. And now he cites a little authority here in the sense that, and all the brothers who are with me. He's got a team. He's got a group who are around him. And then he says, to the churches of Galatia. And now, those of us who know the scriptures well, we're waiting. We're waiting for the commendation. Because see, after he does the salutation, so to speak, he goes right into a little commendation like, every time I think of you, I pray for you. You're always on my heart. It's a joy for me to have served with you. We're waiting for him to say these nice, sweet things. They're omitted in the book of Galatians. You should notice omissions in the scripture as well as what is included. He doesn't say, it sure was great having that lamb kebab with you a couple years ago. He goes for the throat and look at the very first word he uses. Grace. There's a purpose behind that word, y'all. There's a purpose. He is going straight at him. He doesn't say, he says grace. He doesn't say, oh, circumcised ones. He doesn't say, oh, faithful keepers of the law. There ain't no never mind in this prophet. I remember I was fishing topwater in a bass lake. And topwater is a lure that stays up on top of the water and the fish will see it. It's kind of like a surfer. They're topwater fishing for sharks. And except this is in a bass lake, and I was throwing what's known as a buzz bait. And so I was bringing this bait back across the top of the water, and a fish took it and went sideways with it. I mean, just swoop, sideways. And I was just about ready to set the hook, and I looked over at my buddy, and I said, there ain't no never mind in that fish. And then, pow, set the hook, and he just kept going. Took out my drag for a while. Well, see, my grandmama used to say, there ain't no never mind in that boy when we were fixing to do something wrong. I want you to know, there ain't no never mind in the Apostle Paul. He is going straight to work. And he starts off with a wonderful word. And he says, grace. Grace. And then guess where he goes next? And peace. Now, you gotta check the preposition, y'all. Because prepositions have a lot of power in the Scripture. It identifies the source of this grace and peace. Grace and peace from God our Father. Not through keeping the law. Not through being a good person. Not through trying your hardest. Not through submitting to circumcision. Grace to you and peace from God. And listen to this. I know in church we say stuff like God our Father all the time. Just God our Father, Jesus Christ. Y'all, God our Father. Just let that just kind of roll around in that for a minute, will you? God our Father. How rich is that little word picture that we fly right by? God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. And now hear the gospel, who gave himself for our sins to deliver us. That word deliver is the word to rescue. And that's why, as I was thinking about this over the weeks, I was thinking, he's not just angry and passionate because his credentials have been called into question. He wants them to know passionately as their shepherd, Christ rescued you by giving his life up for yours. See, he gave himself for our sins to deliver us from the present evil age. Comma, don't miss this. This isn't just a throwaway Bible appositional phrase at the end of this comma. Listen to this. According to the will of our God and Father. Jesus gave his life for us to deliver us according to the will of God the Father. To whom be glory forever and ever. Amen. To whom be glory forever and ever. Amen. He's so intentional in his teaching. Now, I want you to notice something. Look at verse 6. I am astonished. That word is not used in the Bible very often. The word astonished. It could also be the word marvel. I marvel. I'm astonished. Now, why is he astonished? I'm astonished that you are so quickly deserting. Now, I want you to notice something in the text. It doesn't say deserting the gospel. It says deserting him. There's a difference between deserting a concept and deserting a person. What does it mean to when he says, I'm astonished? It means he can't believe it. It'd be like if I had a wonderful big plate of food right here, and I traded it in for a plate of dirt for lunch. Now, in Philippians, Paul uses another word that I'm not going to use this morning, but he is drawing this comparison. I'm astonished that you would reject the free gift of God's grace in order to place yourself back under slavery again. I'm astonished. I can't believe it. It freaks me out. If Paul were living today, he would probably say, it freaks me out that you would do such a thing. It's crazy. It doesn't make sense that you are so quickly deserting. That little word deserting is the word for AWOL, absent without leave. You're going AWOL on Christ. Deserting him who called you in the grace, he uses that word again, in the grace of Christ, and are turning to a different gospel. Not that there is another one. There's only one gospel. There are not two gospels. The Judaizers were trying to make grace and works a compound. And in doing so, they violated both elements. Grace cannot be made into a compound with anything else without being violated. If you believe that you are saved by anything other than God's grace, Paul is saying you do not understand the gospel. He goes on to say, anybody who preaches a gospel that includes anything other than grace will be accursed, will be sent to hell. These Judaizers wanted to bring legalism as a requirement alongside of grace. And in doing so, Paul says, you do not understand the gospel. Those are very strong words. And Paul means them. There's only one gospel. You see, this book is about justification. Some of you might think, justification? I've heard that word before. What does it mean? Justification is referring to God's grace, whereby the Holy Spirit pardons us of our sins and gives us the righteousness of Christ. So there's a pardoning of our sins, and there's a gifting of the Lord Jesus Christ's righteousness to us. That's what justification is. Now, in layman's terms, what's that mean, Pastor? It means this. We're sinners, and God is holy. And the work of Christ on our behalf is such that God declares us as righteous because of the work of Christ. Who gets the glory for that work? Well, I was a pretty good sinner. I should get some credit. No. The only person who gets credit and glory to a biblical salvation is God the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. They should be glorified. They deserve the credit. Jesus gave His life. And the Apostle Paul is having a car wreck in his theological mind. How in the world could you hear the gospel and then trade it in for legalistic imprisonment? It's beyond my understanding. I don't get it. You see, Galatians is a book that is a one-string guitar. It's six chapters about justification. God making sinful man righteous. Six chapters on a one-string guitar. You know, recently I was in Mongolia. And while I was in Mongolia, I had the privilege of preaching in Mongolia. It was such a treat. And then had the privilege of riding a yak. And that was sure fun. I had the privilege of eating some Mongolian beef, which did not taste like beef. And therefore was a huge disappointment to a Texan who was looking forward to a nice piece of beef after the things we had been eating in our tour of the Pacific Rim. And then in the evening we went and we had dinner with eight pastors there in the capital city of Mongolia, which I'm sure you all are familiar with the capital city. That would be Ulaanbaatar. And while we were in Ulaanbaatar, I just wanted to see if that was for real or not. Because if it's for real, I'm going to preach about hell right now. And as it gets hot, I'm going to think that that was an accident. If I could, David, if you would just go out in the hall and make sure I'm not making a big mistake. How many are ready to go home today? Yeah. I see that hand. Okay. While we were having dinner in Ulaanbaatar, we were eating with eight of the national pastors, the leaders of the church of Mongolia, every single one of them, first generation believer. The spiritual leadership of that country is in the hands of first generation believers. Wonderful, wonderful people. Of course, we have confidence because we know that their lives are in the hands of the real King of the church, the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. But these eight men were there and we were eating some dinner. They had put out a pot providence for us. And as we were looking at this food, I was thinking about what it was. And I could only identify one of the dishes. But, you know, you just eat what you're served. And during dinner, we had entertainment. One of the men had made a one-string guitar. And he was playing a one-string guitar. And he made some of the most beautiful sounds coming out of that one-string guitar. And that's what Paul does in Galatians. Six different songs on a one-string guitar about justification. The rich glory of God delivering sinners to himself. That's what this sermon's about. That's what this message is about. You know, I've titled this message, He Loves Me, He Loves Me Not. And I want to talk about two flowers. I want to talk about a tulip and a daisy. Now, in covenantal thinking, in Calvinists, if you will, we have a way of thinking about God's Word as the Word teaches us about our salvation. And the little acronym TULIP helps us. The T stands for total depravity, which means I'm unable not to sin. Post-fall man is unable not to sin. Just let that soak in for a minute. Unable not to sin? Well, have a nice day, right? I mean, that is a pretty heavy thought that comes right out of God's Word in Romans 3 and many other places. Not only do we believe in total depravity, we also believe in God's unconditional election. That God would choose His people, not based on our merit, but because of His kind grace. He would choose His people. And that there's limited atonement. By the way, that's the L in TULIP, if you're confused. T-U-L. Limited atonement, in that Christ has died for His people. And then we have irresistible grace. God works in such a way in our hearts that when we hear the gospel, He makes that hearing, that calling, efficacious. And we hear. And He draws us to Himself through His grace. And then we have the last in TULIP, the P, which is, some call it the perseverance of the saints. I like to think of it as the preservation of the saints. Because it's God who preserves this old sinner, I promise you that. But there's another way of thinking about the gospel. And I've chosen, rather than a tulip, a daisy. Because in my mind with a daisy, you pull off one petal at a time and say, He loves me, He loves me not. He loves me, He loves me not. Now, typically, people who are in that mode, at the end of the day, they say, oh, I've been such a good boy today. I went to church, and I had lunch with my family, and I didn't do this, and I didn't do that. And at the end of the day, you pull up your petal and you say, He loves me. I was good today. He loves me. But what about the days when you're bad? And I don't just mean accidentally bad. I mean premeditatedly bad. What do you say when you pull that pedal? He loves me not. How could He love me? I've been a bad person. I wasn't just a bad person on accident because I slammed my thumb in the door. I premeditatedly planned to be a bad person, and I did. I'll tell you what, you pull that pedal and you say, He loves me not. Because your salvation is based on your performance. You're on a performance treadmill form of salvation. And I'll tell you what, if you give me 5 minutes alone with you, and you have emotional and intellectual integrity, I can make you doubt your salvation. Come on. Because to the degree you trust in yourself for your salvation, to that degree you doubt you're saved. Because you know yourself. And you know your frailties. And you hate it. And so you try harder. And you keep trying harder. And you want to be the best you could possibly be. So God could look down and pat you on your little halo and say, "You're a wonderful person. I love you." See, that's not the gospel. That's a lie from hell. You don't make a compound out of grace with the law. You violate both elements if you do. We're saved by grace. It's the work of God on our behalf. And that's why Paul is passionate in Galatians. He's very passionate. Now I want you to think about the implications of this. A lot of us put confidence in our faith. We have faith in our faith. Well, faith requires an object. Faith requires an object. We have to trust in something or someone. The object of a Christian's faith is Jesus Christ. He's the object of our faith. We put our hope, our faith in Jesus Christ and in the work He's done for me. That's what it means to have faith in Christ. Faith requires an object. The object of our faith, reformers, is not knowledge. Knowledge feeds our faith. Our faith feeds on knowledge the way a teenage boy feeds on lunch. The way our bodies feed on food. That's the way our faith feeds on knowledge. That's why we preach God's Word. That's why you read the Bible every day. That's why you listen to tapes while you're driving in your car. That's why you talk about the Lord at the dinner table. Because knowledge provides fuel for our faith. Because the more we know about the object of our faith, we realize how trustworthy He is. And we are thrilled to put our faith in such a trustworthy object, the Lord Jesus Christ. So don't put your hope in your knowledge. Put your hope and faith in Jesus Christ. You see, in heaven, there won't be faith and hope. Remember that passage? Faith, hope, and love, the greatest of these is love. You think, well, now why is that? In heaven, we won't have faith. Why? He'll be there. The object of our faith will be with us. We won't need faith. We can walk over and go, there's Jesus. Look at His hands. He's scarred. It's Jesus. And we won't have hope. You won't have any hope in heaven. You'll be in heaven. The object of your hope, you will have realized. Remember in Romans 8, where it says you don't hope in something you see. You hope for something you can't see. You won't have hope in heaven. We'll be there. Jesus' very presence with us is heaven. It's the message of the Bible. We won't have hope and faith in heaven. We will have love. Why? Why is love different? Because you're getting it. Some of you, I can see it in your eyes. The Holy Spirit is tutoring you in God's Word, and it's coming to your mind. Others of you are saying, oh, hurry up. What is it? Love requires an object. And when we're in heaven, the object of our affection will be there. The object of our affection will be there. And we will love Him. But not to be crude, but even more importantly, the object of His affection will be there. Us will be there. You're the object of His affection. You're the object of His affection. You'll be there with Him. Do you see the beauty of the gospel? Do you see the glory that brings to God? Don't worry so much about your love for Christ. Meditate on His love for you. Because some of you wonder, do I know the Lord? What's going on in my life? I sinned. Focus on the work of Christ. And repent of your failures and sins. Repent of your failures and sins. Say, oh God, thank you that I see my sin. I'm sorry, God. I don't want to do that anymore. Focus on the fact that you are the object of Christ's affection. That brings glory to God. Little one, and I don't care how old you are, little one, you are the object of God's affection. And He delivered you through the work of Christ. And the Holy Spirit is working that in your heart even at this very moment. Love the Lord your God with all your heart. And realize that you are the object of His love. You are the object of God's love. Repent of your performance track. Legalists, you cannot justify yourself. Find your hope and your faith and your love in the completed work of Christ, for He is the lover of your soul. Amen.